This morning, we're wrapping up this week and next week our year-long study, actually back to February, almost a year-long study in the Gospel of John. This sermon is entitled, It is the Lord. It is a reminder to us of not only the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to many people, including his disciples, but it's also fascinating to me that John in his gospel ends them not like Matthew, not like Mark, and not like Luke. He's focused instead on relationship. And I hope that you'll see that today just as we look at the first 14 verses of this chapter, John 21. This time of year is important. It's Christmas season. I want to say a huge thank you to the ladies that came and decorated the church, that worked hard to make that happen. But it's not just to be reminded of the fact that it's Christmas season. It also should be a challenge to us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this season provides an opportunity for you to be bold in your faith. People will talk about Jesus. People have nativities set up, and you can ask them about why do they have a nativity set up. They may not even understand it, but you can talk to people about those kinds of things. You can also be bold in your faith. You can invite somebody to church. People will come at Christmas, at Easter time. In your bulletin this morning is a flyer that talks about different things that are happening here. Use that as an invitation to somebody that lives in this area to come and be with you or to be a part of something we're doing, Christmas Eve services or whatever works for you and for your family. But I want you to be bold in your faith. And we'll challenge you to do that. I want you to be as bold as Scotty Scott, who got here early this morning before the 8:30 service. He actually got here a little before 8. And he came in wearing his burnt orange Longhorn shirt and greeted people at the door. That's how bold I want you to be. He was excited to be at the front door this morning, and he just happened to put on that shirt, I think. But seriously, that's the kind of boldness that we should have as believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not just this time of year, but every year, all year long. But I would challenge you to use this season as an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus, because people are open to it when maybe they wouldn't be another time of year. So join me this morning in John chapter 21. I want us to think about Jesus Christ and his relationships that John focuses on here again as he closes out this gospel. John 21, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So there's something miraculous happening here, but it's also very practical to see what Jesus is doing with his disciples. When we last left Jesus and we saw him appearing to the disciples with Thomas present, he made it clear to them, Jesus made it clear to the disciples that God had a bigger plan for them than to sit scared in an upper room together, worried about the Roman officials or the Jewish officials of the day. Jesus had told them God's plan for them was to be building the kingdom going forward. Now, they didn't understand any of that. They were, remember, still scared about what was taking place. But now we see in a different time outside of Jerusalem, in a different place, we see that Jesus comes to them. This is the third time that Jesus has appeared to the disciples, but it's the fourth time in the Gospel of John. because we saw a couple of weeks ago that he appeared to Mary Magdalene when she was outside the tomb, although again, she didn't recognize him until the relationship was established, until she recognized that Jesus was the one who was there in that relationship that bound them together. It says here in verse 1 that Jesus manifested himself. That means he made himself visible to them. Don't know how that happened, doesn't matter. What matters is that they were made to see him, to recognize him, to know that it was him. And then John tells us how it happens. He says that Jesus was near the Sea of Galilee, or as I just read, the Sea of Tiberias. Those are the same thing. Tiberias is on the Sea of Galilee. It's a city on the Sea of Galilee. So some of your versions may call it the Sea of Tiberias or Sea of Galilee. Same body of water, just different names. What it tells us again is what I said a moment ago, is no longer are they in Jerusalem. The disciples have now gone to Galilee like Jesus told Mary to tell them to do. And now they've gone to Galilee. They're not in Jerusalem anymore. Some amount of time has passed since he appeared to them in Jerusalem. But notice verse 2, there are 7 disciples that are mentioned: Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, and 2 more that aren't named. Interesting fact here, if you see the description in verse 2 about Nathanael, he's from Cana of Galilee. If you'll remember back in our study back in February of the Gospel of John, the first miracle that Jesus performed was at a wedding feast where he turned water into wine. No coincidence that that was in Cana of Galilee, where Nathanael was from. So Peter decided to go fishing. Maybe he just wanted to get out, be away from his troubles, or worried about what's going to come next. He didn't know exactly how things were going to happen. The book of Acts tells us how God uses the disciples to go out and spread the word, but they haven't been given that authority yet through the Holy Spirit that comes on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So they're still maybe confused of what's happening. So you can imagine that maybe they went fishing to get away from their troubles, get out away from shore and go in the middle of the night and catch fish, something that some of them were accustomed to doing, that they had been raised doing. It says they went fishing at night, but they caught nothing. You ever been fishing and caught nothing? Some days it happens. Some days you go and you fish, you go to your favorite spot and you catch all kinds of fish. The next day you go back with the same bait, the same rod, the same boat, same area, same everything, and you catch no fish. This night they caught no fish. But notice what happens here because of the relationship. Verse 4 says at dawn, as the sun is starting to come up, interesting that Jesus' appearance happens at dawn, just like it did when he came out of the tomb. That happened at dawn as well when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. Jesus was on the beach. John's careful to point out that they did not recognize him. How does John know that? Because he's there. Remember that he's one of the disciples, the 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John. So John is again, as we've said several times in this book, he's giving his own account of what happened. They didn't recognize Jesus. Even when Jesus called out to them in verse 5, he called them children. That word child or children is not offensive to them, but in fact, it's a relationship that's special, that's a term of endearment to them. It's not trying to call them child like they're immature. What are you doing out in the middle of the night not catching fish and you're fishermen? It has nothing to do with that. This is a relationship that is very special to Jesus, or he would not have used that term. In English, it's translated children, but they understood what it meant. Then he asked them a question that he already knows the answer to. Why does Jesus do that? He does it with the Pharisees. He does it with the Sadducees. He does it with Pilate. He does it with his disciples. And here he does it again with them. He asks them a question he knows the answer to because he knew they had caught nothing. And so in verse 6, he tells them, remember, they don't know who he is yet. They haven't recognized him yet. He tells them from the shore, probably because of that term children, that special term of endearment, they must feel like they have a relationship with this guy that they don't think they know on the beach. He commands them, literally, grammatically commands them to throw the net on the right side. That net could have been on the left side of the boat. That net could have already been in, because you'll see in a moment, they're not very far from the shore. They're not supposed to catch fish as close as they are to the shore. But Jesus commanded them, or in their minds, a person commanded them. And then he said to them, you will find a catch. That word literally means you will make a discovery when you cast your net on the right side. And then John says, we couldn't haul it in because there were so many fish in it. That's how great of a catch it was in one moment. Their net was full. Join me in verse 7. We'll see the rest of what happens in these first few verses of John 21. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, and they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it and bread, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. John recognized Jesus first. Again, that's how we know that here were two teenagers. Peter was probably a little older, maybe not quite a teenager anymore, but why in the world would anybody again say that he recognized him first? Who cares? But again, like we said before, with John making a point in the previous chapter that he and Peter were in a race and John got to the tomb first on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, John points out that he, in fact, is the one who recognized that it was, in fact, Jesus on the beach. And Peter responds impulsively, like he's done multiple times in this gospel. He jumps into the water. First, he puts on his tunic. Now, why would he do that? Now, it says because he had stripped himself for work. And remember, we've talked about the tunic when it was in regards to Jesus' crucifixion. It's more of an outer garment, and the guys would have taken that off. He probably would have had something underneath, some kind of undergarments. He wouldn't have necessarily been naked, but he didn't want to appear to somebody who's Jewish, even if it's on a beach, and offend them, as would be the Jewish custom, not to offend somebody because you don't have any clothes on. So Peter, even though he's impulsive, responded by putting on his tunic and jumping in. Now, the boat's not that far. John specifically says the boat is only about 100 yards away, and they have a net full of fish, and they're not going to let that go. They've been out fishing all night, and some of these guys are fishermen. They may be fishing for themselves, but they're probably also fishing for their families. They're trying to provide. Why was it just Peter who jumped in? Why didn't John, who recognized him first, just jump in? Why didn't some of the other disciples jump in before Peter, or even after Peter? Maybe because logically they thought, we're not that far away, we've got all these fish and we want to get in. Peter, remember, has a different relationship with Jesus because of what happened at the denial. And even though he's already seen Jesus, now something else is going on. We know that Peter's impulsive. We see that throughout the Gospels. But none of the rest of them respond like Peter did, or even follow him. In this case, they followed him to go fishing in the middle of the night, but they didn't follow him to go to the shore. The others rowed the boat about 100 yards. They had a net full of fish. Excuse me. Most likely, the net was so full, they couldn't pull it into the boat. Some of you have seen, maybe in a museum, or some of you have been to Israel and you've seen in the museum what is called the Jesus boat, a boat that they recovered in the sand in Galilee. It's not real long. It maybe be as long as one of these rows of chairs. It's not that long. It's not that big. So if you have seven guys in there and then you have all these fish, they probably just held the fish in the net and dragged it ashore instead of trying to get it in the boat, because with seven guys in that boat and a net full of fish, they probably would have sunk. Notice that Jesus, when he sees them coming to the shore, already had a charcoal fire. It means it was already hot. In other words, Jesus didn't just make it, it had been there already. And then he already has fish and bread. Where'd he get that? He may have stopped by the grocery store on the way to the beach. He may have. But he also, because he's God, could have said, God, I need some fish and some bread here. And God just manifested it there. We don't know. It's not really that important. Except he tells them, why don't you bring some of your fish over? Verse 11, it says, Peter helped pull up the full net of fish. And the net, even though it's so full that it's about to bust, there are no holes in the net. Again, that would have been very important to John as a fisherman, because he cares about his net. And if there are holes, you got to fix those before you can go again. And John says a fact here. He says there are 153 fish. A fisherman would tell you exactly how many fish and show you pictures of the fish. I've heard sermons on trying to figure out the meaning of 153. Maybe they're right, maybe they're not. John doesn't say here. But if you're a fisherman and you go out fishing and somebody says, how did it go? You don't just say, oh, it went okay. You give us the exact number of the species and how big each one of them was. You go through all the details because you're a fisherman. That's what John is here. He's telling us the details of what happened. Maybe there's a greater spiritual meaning there, but John doesn't say anything about that. Jesus then, more importantly, invites them to a meal, breakfast. Verse 12 says, none of them, none of those seven men questioned who he was, because they already knew. They knew who he was. By the time they got to shore, they knew who he was. He's the same person that it had appeared to them twice in Jerusalem. Now here a third time, he's appearing to them again, and they know exactly who he is. And then again, amazingly, he serves them the fish that he provided for them. The fish that he already had and the fish that they caught on the right side of the boat, all provided by Jesus. So Jesus served them bread and fish. And John points out again, it was the third time that Jesus manifested himself, made himself known to the disciples. You see, this is about a relationship that Jesus has with his disciples that's not going to end when Jesus ascends back to the Father. Remember, we learned in our study that Jesus said, I have to go away so that the Holy Spirit can come, and he'll be your helper and your counselor, your guide. But Jesus still is alive and well. The Bible tells us very clearly he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on your behalf. Day and night, he's talking to God about you. The disciples are not going to lose Jesus, physically, yes, but spiritually, never. Remember back in the Gospel of Matthew, what we call the Great Commission? Jesus is going to tell them in Matthew's Gospel to go out and make disciples. And then at the end of that section, he says to them, lo, I am with you always. Not for a season, not for your physical life, but for eternity, always. And we see them just after this, after the Holy Spirit comes, go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in their own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. They understand and begin to understand more and more that Jesus is central to their lives. Everything that they're about to do from this point forward is all going to be about Jesus, not about them. That's why history records that most of them die a martyr's death, because they make Jesus the central part of their lives and they're willing to die for him if that's what it takes. These scared guys who sat in an upper room for a couple of days. These guys who went fishing in the middle of the night to get away from everything else, who met Jesus on a beach and had breakfast with him, still not knowing what was coming before them, but understanding there was a bigger picture going to happen because Jesus had promised them that. Yet they needed more Jesus, just like you and I do. We've talked about more Jesus in our lives throughout this study. If you want more Jesus in your life, you've got to be intentional. For some of us, that literally means that we've got to come to a place of acknowledging that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. You've got to start there. And if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then ask God to help you see him, to recognize him, to know that he's real. Three quick points here in these few 14 verses this morning. If we want more Jesus in our lives, we need to realize that Jesus loves his disciples. Again, it's amazing to me in this gospel, and we'll see it again next week when Jesus encounters Peter and has a three-part conversation with him, that this is about relationship that Jesus has with his disciples. He didn't abandon them when he died. He died for them to have eternal life. Jesus loves his disciples. He loves those who love him, that follow him, not just the 12 that followed him, but anybody who comes after them that follows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He loves you. He loves you. He cares about you. He's always available to you, just like he is to the disciples here. I don't know about you, but I may have just disappeared after I came out of the tomb if I was Jesus. Let him figure it out. All the stuff that he had to put up with? No, he sticks around and manifests himself. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 says he appeared to more than 500 people at different times while he was, before he ascended back to the Father. From the grave to ascension, he appeared to more than 500 people. Not all of those are recorded, as we saw last week in the end of John chapter 20. Jesus loves his disciples. Number two, Jesus makes himself real to us, just like he did with his disciples. He makes himself real. When's the last time you allowed him to reveal himself to you? When's the last time you asked him, Jesus, I need your help? When's the last time you looked for him in some other relationship? This Christmas season, how about instead of you telling the person that you're having lunch with or a phone conversation with all about what you're doing, ask them what they're doing and how they're incorporating Christ into their Christmas. Maybe they're not. But then you can help them understand that Christmas is about Jesus and he makes himself real to us. He died on a cross, but the prophets, as we learned again this morning, told us that he was coming more than 700 years before he came. Before he revealed himself to us, God was already revealing him to us. Number three, if we want more Jesus in our lives, we need to recognize that Jesus is still looking out for his own. As I said a moment ago, he told them at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is still looking out for his own. He doesn't leave you, abandon you, make you figure it all out yourself, but you've got to yield to him. You've got to ask him for help. He gave us the Holy Spirit as our helper, our counselor. But again, how many of us have asked the Holy Spirit for help even this morning? Most of us think we can do it all ourselves. We can't. You can do a lot by yourself, but you can't do everything by yourself. We need Jesus. We need more Jesus. We need to grow in Jesus, and we need to make our lives about Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we're amazed by you. And the fact that you gave us your son, your only son, simply because you loved us. And all you asked of us was to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, the one who rescued us from the depths of hell because of our own sin. It's really that simple, but we try to overcomplicate it. Forgive us for that. And Father, help us to recognize that Jesus is the Lord. And we need more of him in our lives, not less. We need more and more and more Jesus in our lives so that we can live for you the way you've called us to. And Father, if there's anybody here today or listening online that hasn't yet trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would trust you today, that they would show some faith, and they would put their faith and trust in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that you are a keeper of your promises and a rewarder of those who seek you. Father, thank you for giving us more Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.